Can we turn to Matthew chapter 7, please? Starting, I think, from verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who seek him? Therefore, whatever you want me to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? For even so every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Let's leave it there. The verses that the Lord drew to my attention were verse 13 and 14. I remember when I was about 7, listening to the BBC Home Service, and in those days they had a scripture reading. Used to get the weather forecast and then the shipping forecast and all that stuff. But there was 5 minutes scripture, and that was the verse that was quoted. And it was, I didn't realize it at the time fully, of course, but it was a very good presentation of the need for salvation. And we know that that verse definitely speaks of salvation. It is the narrow way that we take, but that has lots of implications. It isn't just going through a narrow gate and then finding the rest fine. The whole way is narrow. Broad is the way, it's an easy way. You can relax. But that isn't what God is saying here. And I believe God is using these passages to say to something, to increase the depth of our understanding, essentially, of the, what can I say, how evil and how bad hell is, and how righteous God is. And in the narrow way, the fullness of joy and the glory that there is in him. Now, when you come to a parting of ways, you don't, it's like the bias on a ball. It doesn't look as though it's a great thing. It looks, well, shall I make this decision? Shall I make that decision? Of course, God may move in your heart and your life, as he has in all of us who actually come to salvation. But when you're faced with it initially, and you're looking at this situation, maybe that way is all right, as opposed to that way. But look at a few years down the way. Look, when you've progressed a lot more, it's totally different. And we can, when we look at something, we can have our own way and we think, well, this is the right way to go. But that's what it says in Proverbs, isn't it? But it's the wrong way. I remember years ago when I worked in Newcastle upon Tyne, it was a very good office and people had lots of activities. And we all used to go out hiking on the Cheviot. If you've been to the Cheviot, it's quite flat on the top, undulating, but flat. We took the family, and my son, of course, it would be him. We heard this terrible cry, oh, where is he? Oh, well, he decided he wasn't going to go the way everybody else is going that way, and he went into a bog. and it took about three of us to pull him out of it. It looked all right, but it wasn't all right. Now, sometimes God steps into that situation before you do it. Some events happened in our lives, and we decided we're going to emigrate to Canada. And we got the government clearance, we got through the medical, I got a job, everything was fine. We're going to book the flights, and then God stopped it. And then I went for another job, went for an interview in London, and the guy said, "Oh, do you realize there were 900 applicants for this job? And there's only two places." But God was in it, and I got it. You don't know what door God is going to open and what door God is going to close. What does it say in Revelation at the church to Ephesus? If God opens a door, you can go through it, but don't try and shut it. If God shuts it, you will never open it. It's a very precise statement, these two verses, but it has a tremendous meaning about the implications and the implications for our Christian lives. And broad is the way. What does it mean to say broad is the way? Well, you can please yourself. That's what it means. Simply that. If you want to do something, do it. If you want to go a certain way, do it. If you want to go with another girl, go with her. Whatever you want to do, just please yourself. That is what the broad way is. Is that not the philosophy of today? It's go the broad way. But look at Luke chapter 16. I know we're familiar with these things, but it doesn't do any harm to go over the implications of them. Not going to read it all, but in Luke chapter 16 from verse 19, it talks about the rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, etc., etc. Then you read further down that they both died, and it says the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which was the underground Sheol, which is at the cross, of course, that was raised up to paradise to be with Jesus. But the rich man died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, or the underground, or the underworld, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father, have mercy. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Tormented in the flame. How long for? Well, if you read scripture, forever. There are much more serious scriptures. It talks about a picture of a worm turning in the heat. And the suffering and the burning. That's what it's like. That's the implication of it. Somebody may decide to go down the narrow, the broad way and not realize what's at the end of the broad way. And it's a terrible, terrible thing to come to the intensity of what we're talking about here is really bad. And that's at the end. But look what it says in Revelation chapter 6. Before we even get there. And this is just the beginning of it. Look at the seals in Revelation chapter 6. And some people say this isn't the tribulation. Well, we won't read the whole chapter. And in verse 4, a horse, a picture of that four horsemen of the apocalypse, a fiery red horse came out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. That when it is talking like that, it doesn't just mean like there's armies fighting each other, although it does mean that. It means there's riots in the streets. People are coming to each other's houses. People are killing each other in the streets. That's what it actually means. And then you read the next one, the third seal. So I looked, and a black horse, who had on his a pair of scales in his hand, and a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley. In other words, for a week's wage, you can buy food for one day. That's how bad it's going to get in the tribulation. People think it doesn't matter. And then the next horse, you got the death and Hades and a quarter of the world population, 2 billion people. Do you know how many casualties there were in World War II? 55,000. 2 billion here. It's and that's before we got to eternity. The implications of not trusting and going down through the narrow gate are immense. And they should weigh heavily on us. I enjoyed listening to Ron. He's quite right in what he says about approaching people. But how do you get to that stage? Does that weigh heavily on you? The family, the neighbours, the friends, the people. That's what it's like. And what does God have to say? Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. It's chapter 1. And I'll just read from verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, the believer, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then these shall be punished with everlasting destruction, note the everlasting, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Just look at the terrible judgment. God in his fury is coming down. Fury. If you look at the word fury in scripture, well, you've got the word anger, and you've got the other word fury, and you've got the word wrath. But if we know what anger is, but both fury and wrath are very, very angry. That's what it means. And this goes right through the Old Testament. But we will come back with Jesus. But look, when God comes in flaming fire, an everlasting separation from the God of glory, who is described as love, and people have opted to go what Satan is like, filled with hatred, and that's what hell's going to be like. It's an ominous thing to get to that place. We can't force anyone, and it can pull at your heartstrings, can't it? And it's so easy to mishear God in things like that. Oh, God promises this person will be saved, that person will be saved. If it's a true work from God, they will. But it's so easy to have a psychological approach to it. But the end is not finished, because there are tribulation saints. There are tribulation saints. And one day everybody will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, I've seen it on a few YouTube videos that the gospel has come into it. And people are talking about the end times. And people, and particularly with this UFO thing, they've now opened a website for you to report, apparently, if you see one. But people are even talking that this is an option. They know in America, they know about the rapture. Do they know about the rapture here? They won't unless you tell them. So to go through the broad gate is a terrible, terrible thing. But we're not going through the broad gate. We've set our journey by going through the narrow gate. And there are joys in the narrow gate, aren't there? But there are struggles in the narrow gate, because it's always narrow. It's always doing what Jesus says. It's never doing what we want to do. It's doing what Jesus says. And we can see the effects of it today. And if we go through the narrow gate, life is going to be very tough unless we deal with our strongholds and unless we deal with temptation. So we're talking about a month or so ago. Unless these things are dealt with, it's going to be very, very tough, especially in this day and age in which we live, to keep our witness for Jesus Christ. It's going to be very tough. So we need, and then there's the threat of compromise. Apparently in Australia, it's now illegal to tell people they're sinners. Well, that'll come everywhere, won't it, basically? I don't know if it's every state in Australia, but certainly it's been spoken about in Australia. But so anybody who's on the narrow way is going to run into problems. And we know that people see a way out of this is to gain wealth. Look at all the salaries that people get. You know, what's this lady that got sacked at the bank? She walked away, was it three, was it? 2.5 million, yeah. And you see all the rich people building up the wealth and the poor people getting poorer and poorer and poorer, and the middle class being removed from society. And if anybody doesn't see it, they must be walking around with a blind on them. If anybody can't see that this is the underlying thing that's happening in the world, that the people with money want more control, they want to reduce the population and live the lives that they want to live, then that is exactly what's happened. So it's tough on the narrow way. We'll have the digital currency soon. We'll have all these things. But what about wealth? Look at James chapter 5. So if anybody was trusting in wealth, here it is. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure, when? In the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, speaking to the believers, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. And so it goes on. So what do we do with our money? Well, it's going to rust and rot. And so I don't know what you're going to do with your money, but don't bank on it. Don't bank on it. We're to trust the Lord. We're to look up. We're to wait for him. That's the instruction that we get. Doesn't mean don't be careless. If you see something, don't take precautions. That's fine. That's common sense. But that's the main principle. That is what it's going to be like. And that's what it'll be like on the narrow way. Because all this is individual. Choosing the broad way or the narrow way is an individual choice. But God just deals with individuals. It deals with individuals within nations. Now, we're very used to seeing God deal with Israel. In fact, I guess a lot of us don't realize the importance that it is to accept Israel. All you've got to do is read Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. And if we don't honor the Jews, there's a curse. And now the church today is replacementist. Doesn't honor Jewish people. But there's a blessing for those who honour him. And the Jews are called the apple of God's eye. What does that mean? It means God's looking into their eyes and sees his own reflection. That's what it means. So Israel is very important. We're very used to see what God is saying about that. And we'll look at Ezekiel 33 in a minute just to see some of the things that God does say. And you remember when Jesus comes back, there's a judgment of the sheep and the goat nations, where the nations are separated on the basis of how they've treated the Saviour, and especially during the tribulation. But if we look at Ezekiel 33, we will see some of the important factors. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they came to you as people. Do they sit before you as my people and they hear your words? But they don't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So they come and they sit there and they listen to them and say, wasn't it nice? But they don't do it. How easy it is to do that. I remember, about 1967-ish, in another church, and we had meetings like this and participation, and at the time I'd got a new job. It was very strenuous, and of course we were doing all the other family things, and I used to go to the church on a Sunday morning. I think, oh God, isn't it great? I can sit down and listen to everybody else. I don't have anything to do today. For 5 days in the week I've been working. It's hard work. For 6 days I've been repairing this, repairing something, and all that. Sunday morning I can relax and listen. And I found myself going into a psychological state of going there to relax. But is that what the Bible tells us? If you come to church, if you come here this morning, or if you go into a meeting on Wednesday, whenever you come, if the idea is I'm coming to listen to somebody else, of course, we can all have bad weeks, can't we, and be tired. But if that's our mental attitude, it's wrong. God has brought every single person here to contribute. He's given you a gift, and we've got to contribute. And we can't have a mental approach when we've been singing and Aaron stops, and there's a silence, Aaron stops, and Aaron stops, because they're waiting to see if God's speaking to anybody and whether anything's going to be said. And what are we doing, looking around, waiting for somebody else? It's just a principle. Not picking anybody out. That's just how it is. That's how I was. I had to learn that God had given me things and I had to share it. I had to do it. I had to be involved in it. And it's that attitude that led to big judgment for the people of Israel. They were hearing the words, but it wasn't penetrating. It was as though you'd heard whatever it was, whoever was preaching last Sunday, you'd heard it and said, wasn't it fine? And then what have you done with it? Parked it. There'll be another one next week, etc. It's so easy to fall into that attitude. It's so easy. But that's an attitude, really, that belongs to the broad way. But we're not on the broad way, we're on the narrow way. And it's all work, isn't it? Dear me, what a problem life can be. Well, if we look at Ezekiel 22, verse 17 to 22. The title of my heading is Israel in the Furnace. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace, and they have become dross from silver, rubbish. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire in it, to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my fury. There's that word again. The word fury comes about 27, 29 times in the book of Ezekiel. Not all against Israel either, as we'll look at in a minute. And I will leave you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow on you with fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst as silver is melted in the midst of a furnace. So you shall be melted in the midst of a furnace. So that's what God is saying. But we know that we won't turn to it. In Ezekiel 36, God said, I'm going to put a new heart within you. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. God never leaves the situation there. God is a God of grace. Isn't God good? Despite all the rebellion, despite all the problems, God is love. God is hand on everyone. And he doesn't want any of this. He wants to bring everyone into glory. So God is the God of Israel, and God is good to Israel. But let's just turn to something else for a moment. We're always dealing with Israel. What about Egypt? What happens to Egypt? Let's look at Isaiah 19. I won't read all of this, but there's some key verses. Well, verses 1 to 10. It's called a proclamation against Egypt. The burden against Egypt. The Lord rides, it starts. And in verse 2 it says, I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight his brother, etc., etc. Then lower down, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. The spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. And the mediums and the sorcerers and the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master. And so it goes on. It's all pretty negative stuff. We don't need to read all of that. But look at verse 16 and 17. It says, in that day, Egypt will be like women. They will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. And the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he has determined against it. Well, what does that mean? When has Egypt ever been afraid of Israel, of Judah? Well, today. How many battles have they fought? 1948, 1956, 1967, 1973. The Egyptians won't go to war again with Egypt. They made a tenuous peace with them. This is speaking about the end days. So this is what God is saying about Egypt. Now if we go back to Ezekiel 29. Because God doesn't leave Egypt in that mess either. Ezekiel 29. Verse 9 to 12. And the land of Egypt shall become desolate and waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because he said, the river is mine, and I have made it. Indeed, therefore, I am against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from Migdol to Syene, as far as the border of Ethiopia. Now the foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited 40 years. I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst, etc., etc. And then comes the blessing on Egypt. I will gather, it says in verse 13, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples where they were scattered and bring them back. God is going to bless Egypt. The Egyptians during the tribulation were acting against the Antichrist. Daniel tells us that. But Egypt has been a constant thorn in the side of Israel. And they'll be punished for 40 years, but only for 40 years. And after that, Egypt will be blessed. Egypt will have the grace of God, the favor of God. They'll all be brought back. God is a God of precise judgment. That is why the meeting we had this morning and the communion, all our sin is forgiven. It's wiped away. In Christ, there isn't. God doesn't pick this out, pick that out, pick the other out. Wham, it's gone. But when we're under judgment, it's still there. This, 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 this. Nothing escapes the power, the glory, and the knowledge of God. Individual, yes, there are individuals in Egypt. They'll be punished for 40 years. But then the blessing will come back. Well, what about us? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. from verse 7. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because he'd been in the tent of meeting, of course, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more so. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, that's us, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, if you look at each other, do you think you're being transformed from glory to glory? Is that how you'd explain it? Oh, I've come to Christ. I've gone through the narrow gate. And I'm going from glory to glory. What do you mean then? Explain it. Why would Paul put a things like that? Another passage talking about all the fullness of God. Yes, but what does this mean? Well, it's a process. It's a necessary process to go through the steps of glory to maintain our testimony as the opposition increases. As our knowledge becomes more widespread of what's going on in the world, because of the instructions from God to see what's happening and get ready and be prepared. But in the middle of that, if you just stop there, isn't it depressing? But no, we are to go from glory to glory. What does that mean? Well, the situation's bad enough, isn't it? We're doing in and out hospitals and stuff, and they said there's no hospital beds. Well, when the COVID thing, didn't they put up Nightingale hospitals of 1,000? I don't know how many of them there were. It's a simple military-style exercise, wasn't it? Solved in no time at all. But it's not like that. We've left the EU, have we? We just paid them £33 billion. Didn't need to. And we're still in all the various parts of the EU. We haven't left at all. It's all been a con. Some families in this country are living in tents because they can't be accommodated in housing, can't afford the housing. And immigrants are living in 4-star and 5-star hotels. Then the climate stuff. Now we're threatened with power cuts again. The food contaminated. The meat we eat is fed with corn and wheat that's been genetically modified. What effect does that have? We could go on and on. And now the schools are falling down because they've got the wrong concrete. Well, not 5 minutes since, the buildings were falling down because they used high alumina cement. That was just the same problem. I remember talking to Greg about China and on the YouTube, and there's a mocking China because the buildings are falling down because they're not built properly. Well, my goodness, let's look at our own country first. Isn't everything a mess? Nothing works properly. Nothing. Whatever you buy, the chances are it's not going to be right. You've got to send it back, or it's not in stock, or they send you some the wrong thing, or whatever. Nothing is, there's no integrity. Trust, to use your word, has completely collapsed. The economy is in dire straits. Absolutely, in dire straits. We know it's about the elite feathering their own nest, and population reduction, and persecution's coming. This is the world we live in now. So how are we going to get from glory to glory? Because that's the only way, according to this, that we're going to deal with this particular issue. Well, it starts, and it starts where we know it starts. It starts in time with Jesus. Not a quick look, not a glance, but sitting down with him, with his word, talking to him. Let the Spirit ministering to us. That we know this without saying. It's said repeated many times. We know that. But there's no other way. Jesus came with grace and truth. And we need both. We need truth, we need the knowledge, but we need grace to use it. There aren't many people who get to the deathbed and people say about him, he knew a lot. But what they will say, what a kind fellow he was. What a graceful person he was. What a lovely wife she was or whatever. They will say that. Well, this passage that we read talks about the glory that rested on Moses. Where had Moses been? Well, he'd been in the tent of meeting, sitting down with God, talking with him. That's where he'd been. That's why his face had changed when he came out. Now, I don't say our faces will change, but in a way, I think they do. I think they do. If you look at somebody that's turned away from the gospel that you knew years ago and look at them now, often the faces are quite drawn. If you look at somebody who's in Christ, it can be a beauty. Forgive me, Judy, but I sit and look at Judy when she's backache and legache and headache and all this wrong. And sometimes she looks like when she was 20. You can look at a person's eyes and look into their face, and you can see there's a glow, there's something happening, there's some divinity in that person's face. Not like Moses, but it's inside. It's inside. So that's the process. And we just have to do what Moses did. Find the place you're gonna into. It's your place. And get on with it. That's what it is. Well, is that all it is? Because I think we go through steps. If we go from glory to glory, it's like going through steps, isn't it? One step to another step to another step to another step. What kind of steps are we talking about? Well, we're talking about every time we come into God's presence and God gives us a scripture and we say, I understand that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's a step. You come before something, you come before the Lord in prayer, and you really feel the Lord's heard what you've said. That's another step. You see answered prayer, and that's another step. And it doesn't manifest so much in your face, although it might to a degree, but it's inside. And we're building on glory upon glory upon glory. Whenever we show an act of kindness because of Jesus to a neighbor or anybody else, that's glory upon glory. Whenever we get a blessing from God, whenever somebody else blesses us, that's glory on glory. Because we accept it and it builds us. It's an ongoing process. And that process needs to be going on in our lives. If we are to live for Jesus Christ in this day and age, that needs to be happening. So it's a very positive thing to walk in these steps of who is it that loves me? He who obeys me. Don't just hear the word and ignore it or do nothing about it. Well, in some churches, I know, I think this is a problem. One or two I look at on YouTube. I know who they are, I know people in them. What are you preaching on this week? They never get out of the Gospels. Now, don't be afraid, there's some good stuff in the Gospels. It's what Jesus said, we better read it. Well, if God meant us to do that, why did he get Paul and the others to write all the epistles to explain how we should read the Gospels and what it means for us? And why has God got all the Old Testament here What's it there for? It's the Word of God. The whole Word of God has got to be part of it. We can't pick and choose. It's like people who say that, yes, we believe, the churches say, we believe the Word. The Word's infallible, they say. Well, which bit don't you believe then? Well, I'm not sure about creation and all this end time stuff, you know. There's that many different opinions. It isn't worth the effort to look, is it? Where did he get that scripture from? Isn't there? God has given us the whole book. And we need to be in it because Jesus wrote it. That's why. Jesus is full of truth, but he's full of grace. He'll tell us what to read, how to read it, when to read it, and what to say about it. That's what he'll do. We'll go from glory to glory to glory. Let's look at that Psalm 37. Just a few verses. Start at verse 1. It says this. Seems to fit the topic, doesn't it? Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. We need to read this because this is what's going to happen. Trust in the Lord. We certainly need to do that. And do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. How near the top of the steps from glory to glory are we got when we can delight ourselves in the Lord? Now, I'm not saying a new believer can't do it. They can. They can. But it's keeping it, isn't it? That, how do we keep that delight in the Lord? Well, if we don't, we won't go from glory to glory to glory. We'll have given up and we'll be following the principles of the broad way, even though we've gone down the narrow way. And as we close, let's look at 1 John, John's letter, John 1. And it's chapter 3. Just a few verses. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If Jesus walked through that door in his glory, we couldn't look at him. When God appeared to Moses, all he could show was as he passed by. But when we see Jesus, we'll have a body like his. And because we have a body like his, we shall see him exactly as he is. And that is the hope we have to purify ourselves with, because sin will drag us down. We need to practice from glory to glory to glory. And the ultimate glory is 1 John 3 verse 2. When we get there, we shall see him as he is in his power and glory. And his greatness and his goodness and all the things that he wants to show us. We shall see Jesus face to face. Amen.